Holiness is a two-part teaching series that explores the beautiful holiness of our awesome God and marvels at his outrageous grace in redeeming for himself a people to be set apart for his glory and joy. Further media content and information about Hill City Church can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Really excited, guys. I don't know if you noticed that we're starting a new series this week. I say we're starting a new series. We'll be finishing our new series next week. It's a really short series. It's 2 weeks long. And it's on holiness. And like, holiness is one of those things, like, this is one of those words that's just really misunderstood. Because I don't know about you, but when I hear the word holy, I think of Batman and Robin. You know, like, you know, holy mackerel, Batman and all that. Do you know what I mean? Like, I always just think of like Batman and Robin when I hear the word holy. And holy is a bit of a crazy word. So this is the verse that like we're going to break down over the next 2 weeks, today and then next Sunday. And it's in Leviticus. I'm buzzing I can preach a sermon on Leviticus. Because, like, look, I mean, I can say now, after today, I preach a sermon from the book of Leviticus, which is just like hardcore, as Michelle was saying. And this is simply it. For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Now, that's in Leviticus 11:44, and next week we're going to look at what it means for us to be holy, but this week we're going to look at what it means that God is holy. So this is how it's going to break down. Next slide for us here, Philippa. That's how it's going to work. Holy God this week, holy nation, holy people next Sunday. You should go back to that slide over there. The word holy is nothing to do with Batman and Robin. It's nothing to do, and you either think of Batman and Robin if you're a saddo like me, or you think of like, you know, all these saints, you know, on Catholic church walls, and you think of like, you know, the Holy Father and all that, you know, and you think like, perhaps you think that like, you know, the holiness is something to do with little statues, but the word holy is such a simple word. This is what it means: set apart. It just means that something is set apart. It means that something is different, something is other. So in the scripture where it says, be holy for I am holy, it's saying be set apart because I am set apart. Now, we've got to say this right at the beginning. We can't be holy in the same way that God is holy, because God is holy because he's God. He is holy in his absolute essence. I don't know if you've realized this, but you're not holy like by nature. We are not quite there. By a million miles. In fact, we're completely unholy. We have to consecrate ourselves and be made holy by God. So the way that I read this is it's saying, be holy for God, for he is holy as God. Yeah, it's not holy with a big H, but God is eternally different, better, other, separated than everything and everyone else has ever been made. But he wants us to be like him. Not that we're going to be like him in absolute essence, because we're not. Otherwise, we'd be God. But he wants us to be like him. And so, we're going to go to one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, which is why I'm really excited about preaching this morning. It's literally one of my favorite passages in the whole of this book. And it's Isaiah chapter 6. You've got to bear with me in this, okay? Because I might start shouting, jumping, getting passionate. I know it's hard to believe in me because I'm normally so calm and toned down. But this morning, I might just have to go for it. So, here we go. This is it. It's only going to be the first seven verses that we're going to look at. This is what it says. I'll explain the big words and the names in a minute. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." There's just one thing that I want to come out of this sermon this morning, and that is I want you to leave with a bigger view of God. I want you to leave more in awe of him than when you came this morning. That's it. That is my one objective in what I'm going to share this morning. I just want you to love God more and to see him for who he is better and clearer than you did when you came. Okay. This is, here we go. King Uzziah. What? Hey, here we go. We'll just get all the emotional reunions out of the way there. It feels like so long since we've seen you guys. Right, okay. So, King Uzziah. What a crazy name that is. Who the dickens is King Uzziah? Well, Israel's got a history of kings who are actually pretty ropey. And in the history of kings who are pretty ropey, King Uzziah was a king who wasn't too ropey. He was pretty good. He did a lot of good stuff. And because he was really honoring God for the majority of his life, Israel enjoyed a real time of prosperity and a real time of blessing. But here's what happened to King Uzziah. One day, he got really cocky. One day, he walked into the temple and he just decided, you know what? Me and God are mates. We're buddies. I know they've got this whole priest thing, this whole sacrifice thing, but surely I can just walk right into the middle of the temple. I can go straight into the holiest place and I can just say, hey, me, God, me and you, I don't need to bother with that. I know you set the way for me to come, but I'm just going to do it anyway. And he walked in, the priests freaked out. More importantly, God freaked out and God struck him with leprosy. And he had leprosy till he died because God basically was saying, you can't be flippant with me. See, we got this problem, and we have it big time in our culture right now. We try and put God in a box, don't we? We try and make God really understandable and really down on our level. We sort of like make God small. At least we try and make God small. We try and put God under the microscope. And all the while, God's saying, you don't need a microscope, bro. You need a telescope to really get a picture on who I am. My holiness is awesome. My presence is just intense. You can't just walk in flippantly because you're the king. So in the year that this king died, in the year when this was going to be a king who was remembered for two things. The king who brought prosperity to Israel and the king who got flippant about the presence of God and it killed him. In the year that that king died, this is what happened. I'm going to go to the next slide, Philippa, thanks. No, that's it. In the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, that might not sound like, you know, much of a big deal, you know, to see the Lord, but I actually think that'd be quite a big deal, to see God. I mean, like, that's pretty, like, intense. I don't know what's the most incredible thing you've ever seen. I don't know what's the best thing you've seen you've seen this week. Please don't say EastEnders. Please don't say anything like that. But Isaiah is in the temple, and he sees God. Now, you might notice here that this is the Lord, spent L, capital, little O, little R, little D. That is the Hebrew word Adonai, which is the most revered, the most sacred title that God has given in the whole Bible. Adonai. It's just it's a term of just utter reverence and utter awe. It's a title, not his name. His name comes up later. And he sees the Lord. And there's a couple of things I want you to get about what he sees when he sees the Lord. First of all, he sees the Lord sitting on a throne. Well, what's so impressive about that, though? Well, let me tell you this. When a king is sitting on a throne, this is what's going on. There is no war. There is no trouble. There's nothing which he's flapping about. He hasn't got to be out there with his generals. He hasn't got to be out there, like, you know, dictating battle. He's not worried about anything. His wife's not giving him jip. When the king is sitting on the throne, he's in control. He's at peace. The whole of what's going on in his kingdom is in hand. And can I say to you this morning that God is sitting on the throne. We have got a God who is not flapping. He's not like, oh my goodness, there's tsunamis going on down there. There's terrorists running around down there. There's trouble on the streets. There's drugs. There's this, there's that, the other. God is completely, eternally sitting on the throne, totally in control. We have a God who is just a God who is at peace with himself and with heaven. He is not flapping one little bit. We flap as soon as anything goes wrong in our lives. Can I say to you this morning, guys, God is on the throne. And he will eternally be on the throne. He is eternally chilled out. He really is. He is at peace. He is absolutely in control of what is going on in this world. And when Isaiah sees him, he sees him sitting on the throne. When the king stood up, it was normally to issue a decree or to issue a judgment. And when Isaiah sees the king, he's sitting on the throne. As the king in his rightful place. Because, you know, not everybody sits on thrones. I know Posh and Bex had a throne at their wedding, but you know what? Bex isn't the king. He's really not. He's playing well at the moment. Mind you, if I was English, I'd be quite chuffed. I'm not English, I'm Welsh, so I don't give a stuff. But either way, he's playing well at the moment. You know, and him and Posh, they sat on their big throne at their wedding. But trust me, this throne is the one. I mean, I know Posh and Bex had a big throne. This is the mother of all thrones. Because this is the king of kings' throne. This is like God's throne. I mean, this is just a seriously proper seat. It says God is cosmic royalty. He is the eternal sovereign of the universe. There is nobody that has got a throne like his. There's nobody that could even afford a throne like his, let alone fit it in their house, let alone have a right to sit on it. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is the only one that deserves to be on that throne. He's sitting on it and he's staying on it. No one's going to knock our king off the throne. With our monarchies that we got in this world, I mean, fair play to Liz. She's having a pretty good innings, isn't she? You know, Queen Liz. You know, she's been in for quite a few years now. You know, but one day, I'm not wishing it on her at all, but one day, she'll be pushing up daisies like the rest of us. And one day, she's going to die. Can I get arrested for saying that about the Queen? I don't know. Probably can, yeah. Some crazy bylaw. The Welsh are rebelling. That crazy pastor he's saying about the... But like one day she's going to die. And someone else is going to sit on her throne and put that crown on their head. And we're going to have to look at their face on the back of our money. And look at their face on our stamps. God is always going to be on that throne. He always was, he ever is, and he always will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is who Isaiah sees. Not only does he see the Lord sitting on a throne, and I want you to get this, guys, he sees him high and lifted up. That is so significant. That is so significant that he doesn't see God on his level. God's not there, he's there. And that is so crucial because we try and bring God down to our level. We try and look him eye to eye. And God is not like us in any way. He is high and he is lifted up. And Isaiah sees God where God should be. Guys, God needs to be high and lifted up in our lives. We shouldn't relegate him to, you know, just to sort of like, you know, just to somewhere on our level. We shouldn't relegate God to be anything or anywhere other than where he rightfully is, which is high and lifted up. Do you know God is above you in every single way? He's better than you at everything. I know you're good on the guitar, Steve. I know you can build houses, Jeff. James is pretty good on the drums. Yeah, Keith's a carpenter. He's better than you all at everything. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There's not one area of like eternity where you can say, oh, but I'm almost as good at him on that. You're not. We're just so small. And he is so immense. And he is high and lifted up because he is God and we are not. And this is what we've got to get in mind, guys. When we like go through our week and we read the Bible, we're not like reading the words of just another bloke. We're reading the words of God who is better than us, who understands the world better than us, who gets life better than us, who's got a plan that's better than our plan, who's just got ways and thoughts and plans that just go beyond ours. And when we pray to him, we're not praying to somebody that's just, you know, just slightly better than us or even like the same as us. We're praying to a God who is just infinitely wiser and infinitely more powerful and infinitely just better than we are. And he deserves to be high and lifted up. And he needs to be high and lifted up. He just needs to be high and lifted up in our lives, guys. And in this church, I want Hill City Church to be known as a church that has a high view of God. Where we're not flippant about him. Where we don't make jokes about him. Where he's not just like, you know, we don't just talk to him like a mate down the pub. He is Adonai. He is the supreme sovereign king of the universe. And he is high and lifted up. And he always will be. And when we go to heaven, if we're Christians, and we stop sinning, and like, you know, we're perfect, he's still going to be high and lifted up above us when we stopped all that. He's high and lifted up above everything and everyone ever. Please, please see God for who he is. And please let him remain there. Don't let your sin, don't let your fear, don't let your doubts, don't let anything drag him down in your estimations or in your vision or in your life. Let God be God. Isaiah says it all the way through his book. He is high and lifted up. He is high and lifted up. And guys, that's where he belongs. He belongs in this church, high and lifted up. That's why we sing a lot of songs about him, not about us. That's why we sing Worthy is the Lamb, not Lord, I need a hug. Because he is worthy and I am not. He is great and I am not. He is holy and I am not. The next bit I like as well, check this out. And the train of his robe filled the temple. God's got bling. That's what this means. It means that, like, you know, these days, if you want to be, like, seen as somebody that's special or somebody that's sort of, like, you know, got, you know, just got a lot going on, it's like a lot to do with your clothes. And it was the same with God. You know, his robes, his clothes tell us something about him. these days, you know, you've got all these emos and it's all about the black with a little bit of pink because they're not quite as depressed as the goths. And you've got, like, you know, the chavs and they all tuck their tracksuit trousers into their socks, you know, but, you know, matching tracksuits or not matching tracksuits, all this business, you know. And, you know, you go to the sort of, like, go to Ascot and you've got hats, big hats, bigger hats, you know, what the dickens is that on your head? I don't know. I think it's a house, but it's still there. And, like, you know, and with God, back when Isaiah wrote this, the bigger the train on your robe, the more glorious you are. Remember when Princess Diana, well, some of you don't, but Princess Diana got married, she had some big dress going on. I mean, she had some thing going on behind her, bruv. It was like, you know, they had to have people that's carrying it around corners because she was like down here somewhere, half a mile down the road. They're still trying to get around the corners with this, you know, with this long thing because she was a princess. She was marrying the future king. So let's give her the biggest, you know, the biggest thing while you have on the back of a dress. Is that a train? I don't know. I never wore a wedding dress. Praise God. Yeah, a train, is it? Yeah, one of them things, yeah? Well, like, you know, the blokes wore it too back in those days. And God, the train of his robe, the kind of back bit of his garment was so big that it filled the entire temple. Bruv, the temple's not like Colburn Farm, by the way. It wasn't some just some poncy little box. You know, like, no offense, Turk, like, we love this poncy little box, we really do. But it's bigger than this place, right? It's huge. It's got the dimensions in the Bible. Just the edge of his clothes filled the jolly, massive temple. Seeing God has got glory. The more robe you've got, the more glory you've got. God has got glory. He's got so much glory. Oh, I'm loving this. Right, okay. We'll move on a little bit. We're going to sort of, like, you know, stick a few little dots in as I do sometimes. We're going to go on to verse 4. Check this out, because this is cool as well. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. I like the Jungle Book. Ellen's really got me into the Jungle Book. In fact, at the moment, because we're not letting her watch loads of television at the moment, because we're trying to sort of get her out of screen, we got the CD, and we have to get all the toys out, right? And we have to, like, act out the whole way through the CD what's going on the film. So, you know, we got, like, Cuddly Bears, we got Baloo, and we got King Louie. So, like, we got the proper ones, but we got little Robin as one of the vultures, and we got, like, you know, just all these, we got a little pussycat as Shere Khan. But, you know, Shere Khan, when he sings his bit in the vulture song, I'm going somewhere with this, all right? You know, at the end, when it's like all those vultures go in, that's what friends are for, and when you're lost, bum, bum, bum. Remember that, yeah? And then at the end, Shere Khan just busts this bit of, that's what friends, and everyone's like, everyone's singing along, and then all the blokes are like, I'm not as manly as that. I can't get that low, and they're like, and they're also like, four. I mean, I just can't get down there because whoever sings that note has got some monstrous blokish voice. I mean, like, you know, ghetto voice. But, like, you know, when God speaks, it's not like Shere Khan where he can just go a little bit lower than us. God's not slightly more manly than us. He's not slightly harder than us. When God speaks, the foundations of the biggest building in the nation tremble and shake. Guys, when God speaks, you don't go, oh, I don't care. When God speaks, you don't say, oh, can I just object to that a minute? I don't like what you said there. When we read the Bible, God's not saying, you know, give or take it, you know, it's up to you, it's just a thought, you know, just want to leave it there for you to consider, think about, just sharing it as an idea. This Bible is God saying, let me tell you something about me. Let me tell you something about you. Listen. And God is speaking, and he will speak, and he does speak. I found this really cool psalm. I just picked up a cup of water. I didn't have one sip because I was on one. I'm going to pick it up again now. Right, Psalm 29, check this out. It speaks about the voice of God. Check this out. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. I love that. God's voice is full, dripping with cosmic majesty. Everything he says he is the King of Kings. Goes on. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Like, they're big trees, by the way. I don't know if you've ever seen a big tree come down, but, like, if you want to chop down a big tree, Keith will tell you, he's a carpenter. He's probably made... Have you seen a cedar of Lebanon, Keith? All right, we need to get something for church made out of cedars of Lebanon, just so we can say we got something. But, like, they're the biggest trees around. Like, that was the same wood they used to build the temple, the beams in the temple. Monstrous wood. Well, when God speaks, it shatters. And then, I love this bit. I just move on a few verses. Just because I think it's hilarious. Verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. I don't even know what that means. I can't say, oh, here's a really deep theological point on the deer giving birth. But it does. It says it. There we go. But, like, what it's saying is that God's voice is powerful. And when he speaks, you listen. Because he has got authority. And finally, and the house was filled with smoke. That's not saying that Isaiah was a chain smoker. It's got nothing to do with that. It's not like there was about to be a fire drill outside because he left, you know, something burning. It's because God was there. And there's no smoke without fire. And God is an all-consuming fire. You don't play with fire. We've been watching this Fireman Sam DVD that Ellen's got. And it's great, Fireman Sam, for two reasons. One, he's Welsh. And so like you've got all these little Welsh accents going on. It makes you feel really at home. But also, every single episode, Fireman Sam's trying to bring in a little life lesson for children about don't play with matches. And stuff like that. Have you noticed that? Don't put things in plug sockets. It could start an electrical fire. And the one which we got with Ellen at the moment says, when there's a fire, get out. Get the fire brigade out. And stay out. Because you don't mess around with fire. Well, guys, God is an all-consuming fire. And you don't mess about with God. If your house is on fire, you don't just sort of like come and go as you please. You're like, whoa. I'm not getting too close because that's dangerous. With God, we don't flippantly come and go as we please. Because he is an all-consuming fire. He's a holy fire. Remember that whole thing with Moses and a burning bush? What was the bush doing? It was burning. Remember when Moses led the people through the desert? It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Revelation chapter 1, when we see like just uber legendary check out my cosmic royalty Jesus, as opposed to Galilean peasant Jesus, which we see in the Gospels, when we see Jesus in heaven, we see that he has eyes flaming like fire. Because it says in the scriptures that like the eyes are a window to the soul. When you look at someone's eyes, you can see what's going on inside them. And when you look in Jesus Christ's eyes, you see fire because he is an all-consuming fire. God is just immense. That's kind of what I haven't even talked about holiness yet, have I? Isn't that mad? I just told you how great God is. Isaiah sees God as sovereign, ultimate, mighty, glorious, and intensely, immensely pure. Do you think of God like that? How do you think of God? That's who God is. No wonder Moses wrote a little song. Cheers, Steve. God bless you, mate. Moses was a bit of a songwriter, and occasionally he wrote some songs. He wasn't quite as prolific as David. David had a box set of CDs, whereas Moses only had one, I think. But this is one of the ones on Moses' little hit list in his song in Exodus 15. He says this, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you?" By the way, that's a rhetorical question. God's not going, oh, do you know what? This is one angel. He's not far off. Like, you know, it wasn't that there's an answer to that question. It's a rhetorical question. It's like, God, who is like you? It's another way of saying, there's no one like you. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? That's Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like that? We don't know anybody like that. We think that people are great because they can score a hat trick. What are you on about, man? This is glorious. This is awesome. This is majestic. That's why God is holy. Holy means other than. It means set apart from. Guys, God is not like us. Please let God be God. He is not like us in any way, shape, or form. He is so far removed. He is infinitely more everything good than we ever can be. And he is infinitely less everything bad than we are. He is holy. How do you respond to a God like that? How can we have anything to do with a God like that? My advice is take a tip from one of the angels, or a bunch of the angels. Holiness, guys, inspires us to worship. Check out these little bad boys. These are great, these are. Above him stood the seraphim. Now, seraphim to me sounds like a girl band. You know what I mean? Make some noise for seraphim. Whee! You know, these girls like, yeah, the seraphim come and do their thing. But like, it's not. Seraphim means literally burning angels. Because if you hang out with a God who's an all-consuming fire, you're going to get burnt. And these guys are angels, and their job is just to stand in the presence of God and tell him how mint he is. That's it. They are there specifically. They are called the burning ones because they burn with passion for God forever. So above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. I love this whole wings thing. Work with me on the wings thing, guys, because this is rock and roll, right? Check this out. With two, he covered his face. Why would you cover your face in the presence of God? Maybe it's because when Moses got a little bit sort of like, you know, he got his dander up a bit in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, and he thought, do you know what, I'm going for it. Me and God, you know, we've been hanging out, and I'm just going to go for it. And he asks him this question. He says, Lord, please show me your glory. And this is what God says. He says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Man shall not see me and live. The reason that angels are covering their faces is because they want to be able to tell God how great he is tomorrow as well. And if they remove the wings from their faces, they're going to see God in his ultimate, beautiful, pure, holy glory, and they're going to drop dead. God is just so much better than we are. The angels whose sole purpose is to be in his presence can't even look at him. They can't even look at him. And we're like, should I do a quiet time today? No, I can't be bothered. Something on telly. Go to church. Should I sing some songs? Yeah, I'll sing some songs. Yeah, God, you're great. Can you bless me this week? Thanks. And the angels who actually know what it's like to be with God can't even look him in the face, because that is how beautiful and radiant and glorious he is. With two wings, they cover their face. With two, they cover their feet. Why is that? What's the feet thing about? It's not because he had hairy toes. So it looks like, well, obviously he had hairy toes overhanging the nail. No, it's nothing to do with that, right? I got hair that overhangs my nail on my big toe. It's really quite freaky. But that's another story. It's because, remember Moses, sorry, Jen's just like disgusting. Work with me, Jen. All right. When Moses saw the burning bush, what did God say? What did God say? Get your shoes off. Why is that? Moses didn't say that because he ain't that cheeky. That's my paraphrasing it. Because the place where you're standing is holy ground. You don't walk into God's presence just bringing all the dust that you've kicked through the weekend. You don't just walk into God's presence like, yeah, I do this all the time. I go to school, I go to work, I go to the shop, I buy some milk, I have my breakfast, I hang out with my mates, I come and see God. When you come and see God, you would come in to see somebody who is holy, and where God is holy. With the angels, they got two wings covering their face, two wings covering their feet, and the next two wings are just mint. With two, he flew. Just because he can. I couldn't find anything deep and theological about the flying wings. They just get to fly because they can. I mean, wouldn't you? With two, they go, woo, because they can. I just think it's amazing. Perhaps they're just trying to keep their feet off the holy ground. Maybe that's what they're doing. They're sort of hovering above the holy ground. If you put their feet down, then they're in trouble. But either way, they're just like these angels. Just, they haven't said anything yet. And they're showing us how great God is. They haven't even spoken a word. They're just unable to look at him. They're just conscious that this is holy ground. And they're just flying around him. Like, and when it says above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, I used to think, just one or two angels, isn't it? But I suddenly thought when I read this just this week, we don't know how many there are. All we know is that there is more than one. I reckon there's shed loads of them. Just basking and reveling in the holy glory of God. But then they do start talking. And this is what they say. And one called to another and said, now check this out. They're not saying this to God. They're saying it to each other. This is great. It's like a little bit of chat going on. It's like, you know, it's like, sort of like sanctified Twitter, right? You've got like, they're talking to each other. One's going, he's holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the other one's going, I know he's holy, holy, holy. He's amazing. Not a brother. He is holy. Not a boys. I got a better one. He's holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And like, they're just going on and on. You think, well, they must be getting bored of the whole holy thing by now, right? Right? No, check out Revelation chapter 4, because this is just incredible. Revelation chapter 4, this is just the bomb. So it's not the bomb, that's not bad, but like, it's just amazing. Right, this is just amazing. Check this out, Revelation chapter 4. It speaks of four living creatures, each of them with six wings. There you go, there's them six wings again. And it says, night and day, they never cease to say. This is heaven, so for eternity, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they just don't shut up. Change your record. I haven't. It's the double A side. This is my record. This is all you're going to hear for eternity. And what's great is, it's great. It's like domino rally now. Check out the chain reaction, right? So they never stop saying that. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, that's like forever, right? Who lives and lives forever. The 24 elders who are all lined up around the throne, they fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and they start singing. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And they're like, whoo, that was a good tune. They pick their crown up, they go and stand about the they're off again, and they're worthy of you. And like, this just goes on and on and on. The angels are going, you're holy, holy, holy. And the elders are like, you're great. And they're bowing down, they get back up, and they're still going. There is just holiness forever around our God. There's worship that surrounds him forever. It's good, isn't it? I'm buzzing about this stuff. Why does he say holy 3 times? Because obviously they're Pentecostals. And they just repeat their songs a lot, don't they? Now, some people say there's 3 holies because of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there might be something in that. Is God the Father holy? Absolutely. All the way through the Old Testament, it speaks of the holy Lord God Almighty, stuff like that. Is Jesus Christ holy? Absolutely. In Mark chapter 1, remember he goes to deliver that guy from the demons, and the demon says, you are the Holy One of Israel. Remember that? Is the Holy Spirit holy? Clues in the title. He's the Holy Spirit, yeah? Like, so it could be about, like, you know, the Trinity, but I think it goes deeper than that. I'll just give you a little bit of, like, a Jewish literature lesson, because I'm on it now, right? Jews, right, when they do literature, if they repeat anything, it's for a purpose. They're not flippant with their words. So if they wanted to say something and really emphasize it, they'd say it twice. So they'd say, Pete, you are good looking. Good looking. That's what they'd say, right? Obviously, but... well, obviously I'm only living in the land of fiction, right? Okay, but sorry, mate. But like, so sometimes in Jewish literature, and you see it in like in the Bible as well, they'll say something twice. It's, you know, it's not repeated, you know, by accident. It's repeated because they're trying to emphasize something. But there's not very many times you see something repeated 3 times. Because when you repeat something once, you're saying, just get this. I'm trying to emphasize this point. When you're saying something 3 times, you're saying, listen, there is no greater superlative that I can use than to tell you that this is how it is. So when the angels are saying, holy, 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 what they're saying is that I haven't got any better way of expressing to you just how true this is about God. He is holy. I love this. And then they say the whole earth is full of his glory. But the Hebrew can actually be translated, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. Either way, that's cool. God is just glorious. His glory does fill the earth. If you're a Christian, you see it everywhere. But one day it's going to be filled in an absolutely extraordinary way when he comes again, brings a new heaven and a new earth, and the whole world is going to see it. Everyone that's ever lived will see him and bow the knee. Okay. What's great? Check this out. I've been so into my Bible this week. Can I say that on a personal level? I've really been hearing from God this last two weeks or so. When I read the Bible, he's speaking to me. Hope that encourages you, because I'm your pastor and I get to share this stuff with you. But this week, I just got this, right? Psalm 29 says this, Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. He's talking to angels. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That's David saying, oh, angels, worship God in the splendor, in the beauty of his holiness. And we can be forgiven for thinking, well, obviously angels can do that because they're angels, right? That's what, you know, these guys were designed to do that. But like, you know, angels can worship God in the beauty of holiness. But like, look at me. I live in Trevethan. How can I worship God in the beauty of holiness? Like, how can I worship God being me? Psalm 96 uses exactly the same language, only this time, check it out. Psalm 96, verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. That's human beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. tremble before him, all the earth. Guys, we have got such a privileged job. We get to join in with the seraphim and do exactly what they are doing. The Bible's not just saying, check out the angels worshiping God. The Bible's saying, why don't you join them? Why don't you start living your life in a way that says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts? Why don't you start living in a way that just says, check him out? And don't let the angels have all the fun. Make sure you're a worshiper too. Next slide, please, Philippa. Holiness inspires worship, but this is where it gets a little bit meaty. Holiness also exposes depravity. Isaiah sees all this and he says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you know what? My job is not to tell you lot how sinful you are. My job isn't to tell you what's wrong in your life. My job is to preach to you the truth of God. And you will see what you're really like in the light of God and his holiness. Isaiah declares, woe is me. Now, the word woe isn't like, whoa, as in check me out. It's woe as in I'm dead meat. It's the same word, the same Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word when Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Judgment is coming. There's wrath coming your way like a hurricane. That's what it means. So he says, woe, not woe is, Isaiah didn't see God in his glory and go, oh my goodness, there's some messed up people out there. I've got to go and warn them because they're really messed up. And sometimes what we do when we see God in his glory, we think, oh well, God wants to see God's going to show them how bad they are because fortunately I'm not as bad as other people. When you're confronted with God in his extreme, intense holiness, you see yourself for who you are. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Guys, you've got to get this. You've got to get this, because Isaiah is saying, he's saying, look, God can't. The Bible says God's eyes can't even look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says that. His eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. God can't even look at any hint of sin. Now, this guy, Isaiah, was probably the most righteous bloke on the planet at the time. He was the head honcho of the priests in the kingdom of Israel that understood more about God than any other country. This is the most holy, righteous, holy in inverted commas, bloke in the world. And he sees one glimpse of God, and he's like, I am stuffed. I have not got a leg to stand on. Because the scripture says no flesh can glory in his presence. Isaiah couldn't say, well, I'm the best of the rest. I'm okay. He's like, I'm lost. God's holiness shows us exactly what we're like. It shows us our condition. Guys, you know that in our sin, in our human normal state, we have got no right to be in the presence of God. We are lost, we are dead, we are broken, we are sinful, we are filthy, and our most righteous acts in the sight of God are like filthy rags that stink. And God hasn't said, you sinner. There's no other priest that said, look at you. He's just looked at the standard. When the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of his standard, he is the standard. And all Isaiah has done is looked at the standard. And rather than looking at everybody else in his life saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as them, he sees the standard high and lifted up and he says, I have fallen so short. And we do, guys. All of us fall short of the standard of God in his holiness. What was Isaiah's job? He was a prophet, right? What the prophets do, they speak on behalf of God, right? They foretell God's words. So what's Isaiah saying is unclean? His lips. The instrument that God had given him to do his job. He said, look, these lips are for you to speak for me. And Isaiah says, I've got unclean lips. I speak words that aren't true. I speak words that are unkind. I speak filth. I can't use these for God. Like, God's got a plan for me. I'm a prophet, but I can't be part of God's plan. I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't be part of like what he wants me to do. I have no right to be using my lips for his glory. I know he's told me to do it, but look at me. I've screwed up. I'm messed up. I can't even open my mouth because my lips are unclean. Everybody around me, no one else could do what he's told me to do because we've all got unclean lips. I'm not going to nail this point too much, guys, because I nail it a lot in most of my sermons. But you need to understand that without Christ, this is who we are. Unclean, undone, lost, with woe coming our way. That's the truth of everyone that has ever born on this planet. We have no right to be in his presence because we are unclean. And God, at this point, in absolute justice and absolute righteousness and truth, could say, you know what, you're right. And killed him. He's got no right to be in his presence. But here we see the beauty of the message that we've got. We see that God's holiness isn't such that he doesn't want anything to do with us. Yes, his holiness does expose our depravity, but his holiness is accessible through Jesus Christ. Check this out. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now, you need to understand the altar is a place where sacrifice was made. Michelle mentioned it earlier. It's where animals were slaughtered, where blood was shed. Sheep, goats, bulls, rams, even pigeons, believe it or not. Like, just animals were killed for sin to be atoned for sin to be taken away. And Isaiah was in there, he might even have been making sacrifice because he was by the altar. We don't know, it doesn't say that. But the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why there's an altar in the temple. So, because God's heart is to forgive us. God's heart is to reconcile us to himself. God's heart is to be with us. And back then, the only way that this could take place was for an animal to be sacrificed on an altar, for the blood to be shed, and for God to be able to say, that's an acceptable sacrifice. I'll forgive you this time. See you tomorrow. Because you're going to blow it again and again and again. This was a blood-stained altar. And he took a coal from the place where blood was shed. And look where he touched him. Don't miss this, guys. Don't miss it. And he touched my mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips, so you need your lips taken care of. Where are you unclean in your lives? Where do you struggle? What is it in your heart or in your life which is just like where you just know you don't meet the standard? Because can I tell you that there is an altar that took place about 750 years ago called the cross of Jesus Christ, where blood was shed once and for all. And if you come to that altar and you come to that blood, there is atonement for your sin no matter what it is. Are you angry? Are you aggressive? Are you addicted? Are you lustful? Are you proud? Are you stubborn? Do you just not like God or anything to do with him? Are you rebellious? Are you hard-hearted? There is blood that will cleanse you from all of it. Jesus has made a way, guys, for us to be able to come into the very presence of God. Don't believe me? Explain to me why the curtain in the temple was ripped clean in half when Christ died on that cross. The curtain that said, this is holiness, this is outsideness, you are outside, you can't come inside. The only person that can go inside that curtain is a priest, high priest, once a year with a rope around his ankle in case his sin means that God's got to kill him and you've got to pull him out to bury him. On the cross, the curtain was ripped clean in half and God said, come one, come all. I'm going to take your sin away. I'm going to make you clean where you were filthy. I'm going to forgive you for all of it. There is grace. There is mercy. There is holiness. There is righteousness I've got for you as a gift. He did this with me 17 years ago. He took my guilt away. That was the one thing that I wanted to be taken away. I hated myself. I hated what I had become. I had done things that I couldn't live with. And I could be the center of attention. I could put it, I could hide it so no one else would know. I could put a happy face on. I could even go to church when my parents dragged me. And I could look like I was okay. But I needed my guilt taken away. Not numbed for a little while, not drowned in alcohol or drugs or anything like that, but it comes back to bite you the next day, but taken away as far as the east is from the west. That's what I needed. That's what Isaiah needed. And that's what we get at the cross of Jesus Christ. Is your guilt taken away? Can you live with yourself? Can you look yourself in the mirror and go, I'm okay. I'm forgiven. I'm clean. Because the blood that cleanses every stain flowed on that cross. And there's not one stain, not one guilty thing that you have done, not one shameful thing that he hasn't done more than enough to take away from you forever. And your sin atoned for. That means your sin covered. So that no one's ever going to see it again. There's no reminder of it again. You don't need to know what I've done. I'm not going to tell any of you what I've done. Because it's covered. Why would I go out with a spade and dig up what Jesus Christ has buried? It's buried. Forever. I've never got an answer to that stuff again. Have you been touched by the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you been touched by the blood that cleanses every stain? Have you been touched by the blood that says, God is holy, you are not, but he wants to be with you anyway? I want to read you, and to close with this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. It just tells us exactly what happened on the cross, and it tells us why Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. Says this. Start reading verse 19. Actually, I'll start a bit earlier. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. Check this out. For by a single offering, he has perfected, made perfect, made holy, made righteous for all time those who are being sanctified. Are you in that list? Are you one of those people that's come to the cross? If you are, if you're a Christian, if you've surrendered your life to him, he has perfected you so that you can have, so you've got every right to be in the presence of God. And he goes on to say, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We've got no right to come into the presence of God, but by the grace of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, we can come boldly. I don't want you to be scared of God in an unhealthy way. I want you to fear God in a healthy way, in a you're God, I'm not kind of way. But I want you to know, guys, you can come. You can come boldly. You can come freely, not just on Sundays, but tomorrow morning. You can come into his presence and you can spend time with him. You can pray to him. You can be his child and enjoy his fellowship, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come reverently, guys, but come. Don't stay outside, because you can come inside. Don't stand outside the curtain saying, I know Jesus died for me, I know I'm a Christian, but I still feel rubbish. Come back to the cross, see that he's shed his blood to forgive you from an evil conscience, and come joyfully to where angels fear to tread. We don't know how blessed we are as God's people. We don't even know a fraction of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But he has made a way for you to have fellowship with that same God that Isaiah saw. Make the most of it. Enjoy it. But always be grateful for it. In conclusion, are you more aware of God's holiness than when you came? Are you more aware of your own depravity? Then be more grateful for the gospel of grace and live like it. Guys, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, if you haven't, you might believe, but you haven't come. You haven't surrendered your life. Please, please hear me on this. I want you to come. I want you to know what it feels like to have your sin taken away, your guilt taken away. I want you to know what it feels like to be connected with that same God. You can do that this morning. Come talk to me. Pray with me. I want to see people saved in this church. I want to see people saved. You guys who are saved, you are Christians, Let's live like we're grateful, yeah? Let's love him. He's holy and he's gracious and he's ours. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gospel. Forgive us for being so flippant when we come into your presence. Forgive us for being so flippant about who you are. We want to declare again, Lord, with fresh intent, you are holy, holy, holy. And there is none like you. We want to confess, Lord, with just fresh reality that we have no right to have anything to do with you. And we want to declare with fresh joy, thank you, Jesus, for making a way. We love you. Walk with us through this week, Lord, I pray. May we revere you, and yet may we know you, and may we enjoy you, because that's what you died to achieve for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.